like the glory is falling up on you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's look in the book of Psalms, 133. Thank you, Jesus. I think James has gone back to India. I think he has. We're going back pretty soon. We still got to raise some money to help him. You know, this is kind of a little off message here, but it's still a message. Matthew, the book of Matthew and Mark, Jesus gave us a great commission, gave it to the church. And he told us to go ye in all the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he said in one scripture that make disciples of nations, teaching them that word teaching in the Bible means doctrine. Doctrine and teaching are about the same word. Translated. He told us to go and take the gospel to the world. Now, the world is outside the church. You know that? The world is. Go ye in all the world. You don't have to go to India to be going into the world. You don't have to go to Africa to go into all the world. All you got to do is go to work. And you're going into all the world. Go to Walmart, and you're going into all the world. And the whole world is every ethnic group, every person, every people. Your neighbor, if they're not born again, is going into the world. You know, I'm blessed up there where I live. All of our neighbors up through there are born again except one couple that lives below us. Never got a chance to be around them much, but two of them down at the foot of the hill. That lady, I know she's not born again. Dear God. Kathy and Morgan made her mad one day. They trimmed her tree that was sticking over in our driveway, and they went home, and I came up through there, and she was out there in the yard, and she kind of let me know not to be cutting her tree. I mean, you talk about wow. And I went to her and said, thanks, girls. You'd cut her tree limb, it didn't hurt it. It was just sticking over in the driveway, and you went by scraping all the vehicles, and it, you know, just cut a little limb off. And she's one of them tree huggers. And I know she's not saved. But another couple up above it. But everybody else in the whole neighborhood, they're saved. We talk to them and pray with them. And so, praise God. Is all your neighbors around you saved? You can work on them. Start believing God, praying for them. That's how you get them. Amen. And so if... that's how you do. So you can believe God. Pray for your neighbors every time you go by their house. Claim them for Jesus. You don't have, if you get a chance to witness to them or talk to them, you know you do it. You do it in a kindly manner. You don't go stand in their yard and say, "Yeah, I'll go into hell." You know? That's not witnessing. But, so that's good. Amen. That's a good neighborhood. So he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, and get people saved. Now, I was talking to James a number of times, and he wants, when he comes here, he wants me to get him some churches to go to. And I said, James, you don't realize how hard that is anymore. Churches are not interested at all in mission work anymore. People are not that interested in mission work. I tell him, I said, before when he come over here, he had a lot of churches he went to, and all he had to do pretty much is just tell people who he was and all that, and they want him to come. He could go in and preach and take him up offering, and he had some good churches, and he had also some good support, people supporting him, and now most of his supporters are gotten on up in age, and a lot of them's dying off, and he doesn't have any new supporters because the American church, what I've seen of it, is really not that interested in missions anymore. They've lost somehow or another the hunger for souls. It doesn't seem that that's on the agenda. If we ever lose our heart for winning the lost, and if that's not the number one thing we do, then God can't move in your life, and the Holy Spirit can't move for you like he wants to. He can't, you can't prosper like he wants you, because that's the number one agenda. Thank God for the guys who went to jail and got somebody to say, that's our heartbeat here. We pray for that. We desire that. We want to help, you know, go any way we, the jail is a mission field. Nursing homes are a mission field. Hospitals are a mission field. Where you work's a mission field. And if we can win the lost, that's got to be our heartbeat. Most of our money here in this church goes to win the lost. That's where most of it goes. Now, as long as I'm pastor, that's where it'll go. Everything else is not the main issue. The priority is souls. It has to be. Now, I know we're pastoring, we church, we build people, make disciples out of people, help people, but we have to have a heart to win the lost. We have to put money in it. Believe. Then if we'll do what he said, the first thing he said, then he can bless our life. Amen? So anytime we're taking up money for India or money, you know, money comes in here, that's where most of it goes. You know, I could have another church and look for land and go in debt and buy some land and build a bigger, put all of our money in a building, put all of our money in land and just, you know, try to grow a bigger church and have more people. I could do that and that'd be fine and, you know, it'd be great. I'd like to have another church, you know, bigger. So I'd like to have some more land thing, but I don't want to jeopardize my giving just for that. I'm not going to do it. And so, you know, we want to win the lost. We have to keep that in front of us all the time. Amen? Whether, now all of us can't go to mission field, and all of us can't preach, but we can give toward it. That's got to be our heartbeat, you know, missions. And so I tell James, I said, James, I try to get you into other churches. Nobody's interested. They just, it's sad, yeah. And so, amen. But I guess maybe the Baptist, the organization, and Assembly of God, nope, but they've got their own missions. And if you're not one of their missionaries or in their group, somebody outside that can't get in the church. They won't help. You got to be in their club. But praise the Lord, at least maybe they're winning and lost. Psalm 133, are you over there yet? Behold, that's big capital letters. My Bible, is it in yours? So it must be, he won't get our attention, doesn't he? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head. What's like that? Unity. Unity is like the precious oil upon the head. Now the oil there represents the anointing. Unity is anointing. Unity causes the anointing to be there. And the anointing destroys the yoke. Right? I remember years ago, I got a word from Bishop Hammond talking about the church here and work. And he said I would pastor and build a base and build a church armory, he said. He said you'd build an armory and not an old folks home. Amen. I thought that funny. And not a nursery or an old folks home. But you'd raise up a armory and a group of warriors would have the cream of the crop. Remember him saying that. And he'd bless us, and he said, then you'll go in and out for a while, then you'll go out and tell others how you came into this unity. Well, I didn't know what he's talking about, and still I understand it more than I did. But he said, the Lord said, you'll tell others how you came into this unity. Well, of all the things I would go out to preach, I would have never thought that I'd go out and tell people how I came into this unity. I would never thought that. And I think about that when the Lord tells me, and I go out and stuff. How you came into this unity? Wow. Well, I don't know how myself. The Holy Ghost does it. Amen? But you have to do certain things. Holy Ghost just can't do it without us doing things. But I want you to know what this unity is. It's the anointing. Well, the anointing is what heals the sick, saves the lost, meets your needs, breaks the back of the devil, brings the backslider home, blesses us, helps us. The anointing is. If we don't have any anointing, we might as well stay home. We're not doing any good. We have to be anointed. Amen? That's like. It's like the precious oil upon the what? It's on the head. Now, that's very significant. There. It tells us here some key things about unity. Starts at the head. There's ways of having this unity. Starts at the head and runs down on the beard, which high priest and different ones, they had beards. On Aaron's beard, he was the, you could say, the pastor. He was the pastor or the high priest then, but he would be considered today the pastor. It runs down on the pastor. Unity caused the pastor to be anointed. Can you see that? Running down on the edge of his garments. Garments. Now the Bible is pretty plain about the garments and how they should wear the garments and proper dress, you know, proper in order, running down on the garments. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion. Descending, coming down on the mountain, Mount Zion, or the place of the church. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing. Now, where's there at? Unity. Unity. There is where the Lord commanded the blessing and unity. Wow. And he describes kind of what it's like. It ascends from heaven comes down on the mountain. Remember the mountains up where Moses went? God came down, talked to him, gave him the law, gave him the word. He came down, blessed the people with it. He's speaking here of the proper order in the church government. For there the Lord commanded the blessing life evermore, forevermore. So that means that this works as long as there's life. Now notice one thing about unity. You can turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Unity. Ephesians chapter 4. Now one thing about unity, it seems to tell us there, if you don't understand church government, if you don't understand authority, if you don't respect authority, if you don't submit to authority, if you don't honor authority, then you're not going to be in unity. It's impossible. It's impossible. It won't work without proper order. It won't work without proper honor to the government of God. Now, when I was in the military, they called us, you know, it was an army, and they was referring to all types of military, the Marines, the Navy, Air Force, all that. It was an army of one. All of us were in there, but it made up one. All of us doing our job made up one. And it worked. We had commanders, we had officers, we had sergeants, everything, and the command, proper command. Now, a general could not be a general unless the troops honored him. You could make him a general, but if nobody listened to him, and everybody said, "We're not listening to you." "Well, you will." "No, we won't either." "Well, everybody would be mutiny, and everybody would turn against him, and it may be proper honor and authority by the military, but if nobody listened to him and honored him, it wouldn't work. It don't work. I don't care how much authority you got. If nobody will submit to it, it's not authority. It's there, but it don't work. Are you out there? You have to have somebody back it up. That's like the police officer. If he pulls you over, if you don't honor authority, the only way that that will work, he calls in other police officers. And he makes you submit. So it won't work unless it's established, and it won't work unless it's honored. But if it's honored, it works smooth. And they teach us one thing: if an officer or somebody that's over you gives you a command, you immediately obey that command. You don't argue about it. You don't fuss about it. You just do it. And that makes a sufficient operation. Works good like that. Amen? So that's the way the church is. And we worked in unity. It just worked as smooth. Took a long time to train us to recognize different ranks, what they were, and to take orders and submit to orders and follow orders. And it worked smooth. And we won by every major battle in Vietnam, the war I was in, and every major battle in World War II. It worked smooth. And you win victory and you win the battles because you have proper order of rank, and people submit to that. You have to. You don't go out and they didn't just draft us all and say, "All right, now you're in the military. We're going to give you a gun and some ammunition. We're just going to drop you out there in the field and just go at it." Well, we wouldn't know. We'd shoot each other. We didn't know which way to go, what to do. And when we were out there, you waited on orders, you waited on command, Somebody told you what to do. Somebody told you. And if your officer got hit or knocked out, it's chaos until somebody stepped up to be in authority, and it began to work smooth. That's the way the church is supposed to work. But the devil is good at making all of us feel like we're in charge. We're in charge of what we're in charge of, and outside that, we're not in charge. Isn't that smart? Now, unity works. We'll show you if you have time. In Hebrews 13, it talks about esteeming those who are over you in the Lord. Now, if I rightly esteem you, or if you rightly esteem me in my position, my authority, then we are going to work together good. Now, you also have to esteem the person that you sit next to. You also have to value them. You also have to value their position and who they are. And you also have to esteem them highly. You also have to submit to them. Bible tells us we submit to one another in love. It doesn't make all of us the same rank, but we esteem that person. If somebody in the sound booth, we esteem them. If somebody's an usher, we esteem them. We esteem each other highly without prejudice or without envy or strife or jealousy. If that gets in, then unity is broken. It don't work. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I want to say some things to you, but you're just fighting and arguing, and you're envying and strife and contention, and I can't even tell you what to do. That's why Satan gets in the church or gets in a family, and he tries to get us at odds with each other, and he's after this thing called unity. If he can break that, then the anointing don't work. The Bible says if a husband and wife are arguing, their prayers won't be answered. If they're fighting, their prayers won't be answered. The Bible says if two of you will agree on earth, or if two of you are in unity, in agreement, same thing, unity, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? It won't work. You can't have two heads. Unity works. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body of Christ. Why did Jesus refer to his church as a body? Because that's how it's made up. Everybody has a part. Everybody has a position. Everybody has a place, and it all works if we stay in our place and do what we're called to do. Now, Satan is good at trying to get us minding somebody else's business all the time. And the whole thing is it's to break unity. It doesn't mean everybody has to agree. You're never going to everybody agree on the same thing. You can disagree and still be in unity. Still respect the person, still esteem the person, and say, well, we're just disagreement. You know, I don't agree with that, you know, but we still walk in love. We still are together. We're still walking together. Amen? Very important if we want to be anointed. Very important if we want to be blessed. That's mainly what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see where to start reading verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ beseech you, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, putting up with each other in love, endeavoring, work hard at it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that's capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. Now, endeavoring, what he's saying here, If you will stay at peace with one another, you'll have unity. You can't be in strife or contention and have unity. It won't work. So he says, endeavoring here to keep the unity by walking in peace and in love. There's one body and one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now notice the one he's talking to, unity. This whole chapter here is about unity. One God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, what he's saying, you all have grace on you according to what you're called to do. That's the same thing Romans 12 says. According to whatever he's called you to do, he has graced you to do that. That word grace means ability. He has given you the ability to do it, and everybody has a grace, and everybody has a call, everybody has a gift. So stay with what you know to do. Just stay with what you know to do. In other words, don't mind other people's business. And you'll be in unity. This is Satan. He's always trying to stir this up. Amen? Well, that's what Peter said. What about John? And Jesus said, what's that got to do with you, Peter? What about John? Now he goes on to here telling us about the fivefold ministry. In verse 12, it said he gave us the fivefold ministry for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come. Now notice what the fivefold ministry is for, what it's working for, what it's here for, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Now, I believe where we're at today in the body of Christ, I believe there is a remnant. And I believe this remnant is the ones who are making their mind up that they're going to stay with it and be in it. And they're not going to waver. They're steadfast, unmovable. Some people are just here and there and scattered, and they never land or whatever. Well, how are you going to be in unity if you're not part of something? If you're not part of a body, if you're not somewhere, how are you going to be in unity with anything? And so I believe what we're doing here in the body of Christ. Now, notice, he first of all gave the fivefold ministry. If you study church history, he has restored back to the church all five offices. He's restored all five offices. Now, we're at a place now in the body of Christ where all five offices are functioning. Now, that wasn't like that back in the 50s or the 60s or even the 70s. Years ago, if you was in the church, you was either a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher. And they didn't really know what a teacher was. They thought that was a Sunday school teacher or whatever. And if you preached in the pulpit, if you had a pulpit ministry, you was a pastor. And if you quit pastoring and went out into the field, then you were an evangelist. There was no such thing. Nobody said anything about a prophet or an apostle. If that was mentioned, they said they had been done away with. They were given for the beginning of the church, and after the church got started, they went out. But there's no such scripture. They just, because of what, Danny? They just figured that's what happened. But Acts chapter 3 said that the heavens would hold him until all things were restored back to the body. Well, now, the fivefold ministry hadn't been restored, like I said. There's the pastor and the evangelist and a Sunday school teacher. But it started back in the 70s. Now, back in the 50s and the 60s, starting in the late 40s, 50s, and early 60s, was the evangelist, healing evangelist. They were emphasized and restored, and they had to go outside the church to be able to function. That's why they rented or had these big tents, because most churches wouldn't accept them or let them in. And so that's when the evangelist. Well, wasn't long after that, the evangelist and the healing movement began to wane. Then we saw Kenneth Hagin come on the scene. And I've heard him talk about he remembers when he was walking through the house like somebody threw a coat over him, and he felt the teaching ministry office fall on him. But he didn't know what that was. Now, he wasn't any teachers. But the teaching anointing came on him, and he began to teach the Word of God. And he began to teach faith. Well, it was prophesied before the healing ministry started by great men, Smith, Wigglesworth was one of them, and different ones, that there'd be a great movement come. There would be healing, a great healing ministry come. And after that, there would be a charismatic movement or a teaching ministry come, and that would be restored. Well, Brother Hagin was raised up, and he taught the body of Christ faith. There was a movement, and it's called the charismatic movement, and people everywhere was getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Baptists, Catholics, just like they said that healing and the healing ministry and the healing revivals, that healing was in the air. Said anybody could have a healing ministry. Said it's as easy to get people healed. And that waned, that left. You can still get people healed, but it's not that revival like it was. Well, during the charismatic movement, why, everybody's getting filled with the Holy Ghost. You could get anybody filled with the Holy Ghost. Catholics, they had a big movement in the Catholic Church, and Baptists, and Methodists, everybody's getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And Brother Hagin was started teaching faith. Then here come Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capps, Norval Hayes. Everybody was a teacher. Everybody was a teacher. Because the teaching ministry had been restored back to the body of Christ. Everywhere you went, people had a cassette player hooked to their hip. Everybody had a set of tapes. We'd go to church, go to a meeting, they'd teach for 2 hours, then we'd go somewhere and sit and talk for 2 or 3 hours about the Word. Everybody was a teacher. And the Word, and everybody was so hungry for the Word, you couldn't get enough of it. I'll tell you, everybody had a set of tapes, and everybody wanted to borrow the tapes. And can I have borrow those when you get through with them? We had a Linden library out at the church, and I'll tell you, you couldn't get the tapes. It's all gone all the time. I'd order a set of tapes, and you know I couldn't wait to get a set of tapes. Everybody had a set of tapes. Everybody's listening. Everybody hungry. Now you can't give a set of tapes away. You can't pay people to listen to them. Nobody's, what was it? Oh, something fall. Oh, it's falling off. I'm glad I'm over here. But there's books. Everybody's reading books and everybody had. Now you can't give books away. Serious. There's just not that hungry for it. For the Word. But it came, taught the body of Christ faith. Well, if God raised up teachers teach faith, the body of Christ should have got it. But it moved on. Then in the 80s, late 80s, I was there in 1987 in a meeting where the prophets ministry was birthed. Then there for a while, prophets everywhere, everybody was prophet. People prophesying to everybody. You go, you know, everybody prophesying the whole house. Everybody just prophesied to everybody. Well, we had that here. Some that happened. People didn't realize, but that was a movement. God was restoring back to the body of Christ the prophets' ministry. Then in the 90s and around 2000, the apostles. Now then you saw everybody was an apostle. Everybody had their card, especially every young upstart and young minister. It had on their cards, they give you one apostle, so-and-so. They didn't know, even know what it was. I know one church in Tennessee, he was a pastor. He had about 20 people. And he decided, he went into a meeting and somebody prophesied to him, he is an apostle. Well, everybody was prophesying to everybody that is an apostle. And so he decided he was the apostle of the church and his wife was the pastor. And he had some cards made up, apostle so-and-so, and she was the pastor. I said, how many churches have you started? Well, none, but they're apostles. The Bible says you have to have the signs of an apostle. But anyway, God did that to restore the fivefold ministry. All of them has been restored. All of them. See, you can't have the equipping of the saints to the fullness of that until all the fivefold ministries are restored to the body. How can you have that? You see, there's something going on, you just don't know it. Now, all fivefold offices are restored. Now then, you can fully equip the body. These things happen in the spirit realm. Now then, it moves on to the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. Now, according to what some have said, and Bishop Hammond's one of them, and different apostles who's been around a long time established, they talk about the last move, and I believe that, according to scriptures, that will happen before Jesus comes is a saints' movement. The nine gifts of the Spirit and the work of the ministry will be given to the saints. This was never designed just for one person in a pulpit. It didn't start out that way in the book of Acts. Everybody was preaching and doing and going. That's how it's going to end. The saints will be anointed. The saints will be anointed. Especially when the nine gifts of the Spirit and souls will be saved. If you read James chapter 5, it says that the heavens will retain him until the harvest comes. A harvest of souls. Even Acts chapter 2 says that. It says they will prophesy and they'll have dreams and visions, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the ultimate work of all of it, is to equip the body of Christ for the winning of the lost and bringing in a great harvest. See, we can't do this unless the Holy Spirit releases that. Even any more than you can have a healing revival like it was in the 50s and 60s without the Holy Spirit releasing that. Any more than you can have the teaching revival, charismatic revival, where everybody had a tape player without the Holy Spirit releasing that. You can't have the prophets, minister, apostles, ministry without the Holy Spirit releasing that. But I believe that he's going to release to the remnant, body. Now, you don't know it, but this remnant, I believe, is being prepared. As much as I've studied the Word, knowing God, whatever, you know, if we apply ourselves and we're faithful to study, and we're faithful to go to church, and we're faithful to give, and faithful to go through tests and trials and to be trained, to get the flesh out and get the Spirit in, the Spirit's being developed more and more and stronger like Jesus was. He grew and his Spirit began to grow and get strong in spirit. The Bible said he was strong in spirit. Well, stronger the spirit gets, the weaker the flesh gets. And so we're allowing the Holy Spirit to train us, to mentor us, to disciple us. And you can't tell me that the people who never go to church, never show up, never do anything, is going to have the same. No, they will not. They will not. It'd be for the remnant. But the remnant church is being equipped. We don't realize it, but we're being equipped. There's coming, I believe, the last thrust of the Holy Spirit to bring in the harvest. I believe that. But notice how it'll be is through this unity. There is a unity coming. He said, endeavor to get in the unity of the Spirit. Not just with us. You know, I've been to churches and or meetings. Pastors in the city will try to have unity meetings. I told one group having a unity meeting, I said, why don't you come to fellowship? We have to unify around the Holy Spirit. Now, and I tell them, you know, listen, we have to, if we're going to unify, we have to unify around, and probably what you'll do, around the lowest common denominator. I'm not going to say I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues and move in the gifts and call it unity with somebody that don't even believe it. How can you be in unity of the Spirit with that? That's just fellowship. That'll work. But it's unity of the Spirit, unity of the Holy Ghost. That means we're getting together with what He's wanting to do. And we're submitting ourselves to be trained, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, allowing Him to operate in our church, allowing Him to operate in our praise team, allowing Him to operate where we get sensitive. We know His voice. We learn to flow, and we're faithful and coming to church, and we're esteeming each other highly. We're preferring our brother, and we understand ranks, and we understand anointing, and we understand honor. See, all these things are being taught and explained and caught for a reason. We're not wasting our time. The Holy Ghost is doing something. I believe that. For the equipping up till we all come. Now notice, all these things is working, restored, and it's till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Now, that's very important. Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things. See what He's doing? We're getting in unity and we're growing up into all things. We're growing up into these things. If you don't grow up, you won't ever have them. And most of the body of Christ is not growing up. Can you see that? But speaking in truth and love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, from whom the whole body knit together to whatever joint supplies according to the effective working of whichever part does its share, causes growth to the body, for the edifying of itself in love. This is therefore to testify in the Lord. Now, let me give you a couple of scriptures. You can write these down. There we go. 1 Corinthians 13. Is this good? Getting in? See, we're not wasting our time. There's things happening in the Spirit. When we decide to come to church, we're going through all these, you know, we're learning some things. We're learning how to walk in faith. We're learning how to take what the teacher taught us to walk in faith. We're learning what the teacher taught us to get prosper. We're learning what the prophet released in the Spirit with the word of the Lord to take ground, to bind up spirits, to speak the word of God, to release the anointed. We've learned what the apostle does. He's the establishing, govern authority, learning to govern. And we submit to these things. But they come by growing up. 1 Corinthians 13, that's what I said. Verse 11. Nevertheless, I think I'm the right place. No, I'm 11, 13. I'm 13, 11. Right? When I was a child, I act like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away these childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face, now I know in part, and then I shall be known just as I am known. Now by the faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul's saying, I used to act like a child. Well, when you came in the body of Christ, you act like a child. Well, first you act like a baby. Now, I'm going to turn back over to chapter 3. I read to you Ephesians 4, 11, 16 says, we'll be no more children. Be no more children. If you study the Bible, especially over in 1 John, it talks about children, babes and children. There's three levels there it's talking about. It's talking about small kids, talking about teenagers, talking about young adults, talking about mature saints. Just like in the natural, that's how it works in your growth period as a Christian. Paul, the Bible says that. He says, I used to act like a child in church, but I don't act like a child anymore. These things belong to those, we'll show you, those who are full age, that you'll be no longer children, but you'll come to a place in unity where you can get along, you can flow together, work together, operate together as a functioning body. That's where the unity is. That's where the anointing is. That's where the blessing is. That's why it's so important for me. And I tell the men, the elders or the leaders in the church, I don't need any natural work done. I don't need you to make any decisions. I need you to give me information to help me make decisions. What I need of you is to make sure we keep the Spirit of God in this house sharp. And we keep it in unity. We keep the devils out, the wolves out, strife out, contentions out. And when you hear about any of it, you let me know quickly. Because it's that important. It's come for a reason, to stop the flow of God in our life to where we can't be blessed. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1. Now, brethren, I cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as a carnal, as babies in Christ. Now, notice what Paul said, telling I had some things I needed to tell you from God, but I couldn't tell you because you act like a bunch of babies. You're carnal. You know the difference in an unsaved person and a carnal saved person in their actions? None. A unsaved person and a carnal Christian act just alike. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6, you act like mere men, meaning you act just like people of the world. If you didn't tell us you was a Christian, we wouldn't even know it. How's God going to bless that? He will as a baby, but he won't, can't. I could not speak to you, but you was as babies. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. And therefore you're producing nothing but envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not all carnal and behaving like mere men? There's that word, mere men. For when one says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and all that, they're in division. And being in division, there is no unity. By being no unity, there is no anointing. They cannot receive the word of God. They cannot receive instruction. They can't grow up. Paul said, I'd like to say some things to you, church, to help you, but I can't. Because you act just like a baby. And because you act like a baby, God has to treat you like a baby. And instead of giving you strong meat that'll help you grow, everybody wants to prosper and everybody wants to be blessed. Well, but you act like a baby, God says. You can't give babies a key to a car. You can't give babies a bunch of money. They'll chew it up and eat it. They don't honor, don't respect, they don't understand it, they don't know what they're doing. Not that they're not loved, but they're not ready for the big time. Are you out there? Well, bless the Lord. Let's look over in 1 Peter. Real fast. 1 Peter chapter 2. Pretty much the same thing Paul said here, but we want to read this. I want to show you something. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. That you may grow. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is great, that you may grow. Now, what did Ephesians 4 say? That you all may grow up into what God has for you. That you may grow into what He has for you. That we may grow as a body in the unity of the Spirit into. See, man, unity of the Spirit, God has a call on my life. He has a plan for my life. He has a desire for my life. He has a plan for your life. He has a call for your life. But just like in the natural, you know, if you come up as a pastor and you know you just, you're out of control, personally, I think, you know, and you weigh 400 pounds, and, you know, and you fly off the handle all the time, you're mad, and you can't handle your finances, and you can't, you're out. How in the world can God bless that? Are you out there? You have to grow in the natural as well as the spirit. Well, praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. Are you liking that? See, God, you're growing up. But it's a good thing. God's doing something. You just don't know He's growing, doing something. You know, if you're around a kid all the time, you can't see them grow. You know, you have to set them up against a wall and make a mark. And every year at their birthday, make another mark. And you'll say, my, haven't you grown? Same way spiritually. You grow up and you can't really tell it much. But you are changing. Amen. 2 Peter. Did I say 2 Peter 3, 18? You're exactly right. But grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow up. Now, back over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, chapter 5 and verse 9. No, verse 8. Though He was a son, Jesus, yet He learned. You mean Jesus had to learn? though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Jesus learned to obey by what he went through. And having been matured, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You mean, wait a minute now, what that's saying. He learned to obey and he matured. And after he matured and grew into what God had called him to do, he authored your salvation. You mean, if you study the life of Jesus, said he grew. Not only in the natural, but the spirit. Said his spirit became strong. He grew in the teaching and in the word. He grew up. If Jesus had to grow into these things, but we think, well, you know, the Lord's just going to do it and give it to me. And I had a wonderful prophecy. Said I was going to do all these great things, have all these great things. You go back 20 years and it's still, you say, where are they at? Well, they come to church every once in a while, you know, huh? Well, I'm sorry. Are you out there? Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now here's another church. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. You know how many people I run into, men sometimes, women sometimes, who have this call on their life, they say? They're called. And they're looking for a place. They come here a lot of times. They look for somewhere to have a title or to be used. Is that right? Well, you know, and they'll hang around a while, and I don't use them the way they see that they felt like they deserved to be used, because after all, they're called. But they have one issue. They don't grow up. And I do them an injustice by falsely promoting them. That's what this said. You ought to be teachers. Paul said, but because you're carnal, for though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become need of milk, not solid food. Back just like the others. In other words, you should be a teacher, but you didn't grow up, and you reverted back to babyhood stage. Therefore, you're not a teacher. You're not going to be a teacher. God can't release that in your life, and he can't give you what he's called you to be because you won't grow up. My ministry is to grow people up, just like the word of the Lord. Many times, I've got a lot of problems. It says that. Like the one I said a while ago, you'll have an armory and not a nursery or an old folks home. Because he said, you don't have the patience or the anointing to nurse made saints. They don't show up, and he doesn't. Because if I love you, I'm going to try my best to mature you. If I love you, I'm going to try to grow you up. That's why I study and pray and seek God for not baby food or milk, for solid food that hits you right in the gut, that challenges you and matures you. Amen? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use has had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You mean that there's people in the church who don't even know good and evil? Yes. don't know right and wrong, don't know where the door's at when it comes to spiritual matters. But they're called. I'm a prophetess, or I'm a prophet, or I'm this. Well, you may be, but you're a baby. And you won't settle down long enough and let God grow you up. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Stand up. Now, as we're growing up into these things, God's doing things, I'm telling you. When we get the unity of the faith flowing and operating body and function like we are, see, we got a good church here. We're in unity, we're not in strife, contention. We won't tolerate that. Because babies do that. We're not going to do that. And that way we get anointed. And that way the blessings of God come on your life. Praise the Lord, that's what I'm after. It's the Holy Ghost does it. Holy Ghost does it all. Not me, not you, it's He does it. Amen. Father, we thank you for the full table set. Strong meat, Lord, that we may grow up into all things. That we may grow up in the anointing. That we may grow in the unity, that we may come a full operating body, that we can show forth the praises of our God, that we can walk in a full anointing, that the gifts of the Spirit can work with the character of God. Lord, I believe that this time, this doesn't seem like there's anything been going on in the body of Christ, seems like nothing's happening. This is where you're developing fruit, and you're developing fruit and growing up strong Christians where they can operate in a strong anointing, operate in a strong force, operate in the anointing in the spirit realm, Father, and they'll not falter, they'll not fail, and nothing can shake them, nothing can move them, nothing can stop them, because they're set, fixed, strong in God, and they can move in God. And we're that body, Lord, and we're that people, and we've grown, and we've come a long way. Lord, we've stayed small, and by reason, we've stayed this way by reason that you could develop us and grow us together and make us a strong unity, a force to reckon with. And Father, I thank you. That's why we can pray and get our prayers answered. That's why we can shake the heavens. That's why we can move in the anointing and pray and see our nation changed and see things blessed and see people healed and see financial needs met. It's not about one man. It's not about one person. It's about the body. It's about all of us working together in the spirit realm causes growth to his body where he gets all the glory and all the praise, and the devil hates that. He hates a grown-up Christian. Nothing to do with him. But Father, we praise you and thank you for these good people. Thank you, Lord, for blessing them. Thank you, Lord, for growing us up. And we're ready for the big time, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Is that good? Well, brag on me.